good unto him among men whereby we must be saved. Teaches them about Jesus. But I want you to notice in verse 11, he says that Jesus, basically, this stone which was set at naught of you builders, they rejected him. And so that's the first one that I want you to think about, is that individuals did it then, and individuals can do it today, and that is to reject the Son of God. Now think about that. They were guilty of crucifying him. It's true that we can't take him physically, crucify the Lord, but we can reject him, as we'll see in just a moment. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 7, this was a prophecy. Shell's been talking about prophecies in the class that he's doing on Wednesday night relative to the Scriptures and keeping things in their context. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 7, notice what is stated. Unto you, therefore, and he's talking about Jesus, if you go up to verse 5, that he's preaching about, but unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That sound familiar? That's what Peter was talking about back in Acts chapter 4. And Peter's still using that to talk to them about the fact that those that are disobedient have disallowed, they have disobeyed, they have rejected the Lord. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 10, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders, now notice, the other takes that disallowed. Notice Mark's account here, still writing, of course, by inspiration. And have you not read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner? Jesus taught in the accounts of the gospel that he that rejecteth him that sent him. And there's eternal consequences to be faced when we reject what the Lord has taught, who he is, what he did, the word that he gave. I know that to be the case because in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that, what's that next word? Rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, as one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I want to ask you tonight, have you rejected the Lord? That's our condition when we disobey him. Think about that. We reject his word. We reject him. And that ought not be the case. But there's another one I want you to think about, and that's found in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Very simple point. Very simple sermon as we talk about what not to do with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus prayed to the Father. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, verse 38. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me, verse 46. And while he yet spake, verse 47, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against me as a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, and you lay no hold on me. Now notice verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Had you been the disciples on that occasion, would you have forsaken the Lord? Again, I've told you in this morning we talked about, maybe last Sunday we talked about, being careful with statements of had I been, I would not have done. But I want you to think about that. Think about that. As the disciples were with the Lord and they observed the things that He did, they observed the crowds that followed Him, all the miracles that He did that they were able to behold, they sat at the feet of the Master Teacher Himself. And then the night that He was betrayed and arrested to be taken, later be executed, the disciples forsook Him. Isn't that sad that that would happen to the Lord? Especially when you think about statements that we have in the Scriptures, like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where we have the assurance that the Lord is my helper. Verse 6, I will not fear what men shall do to me. And then in verse 5, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And yet today people forsake the Lord, turn their back on the Lord. The Lord has never done the disciples that way. The Lord has never done anyone that way. Our Heavenly Father has never done anyone that way. Isn't it sad that individuals will do Him that way? So don't forsake the Lord. In John, chapter 6, in verse 66, we recently looked at this in a sermon. From that time, many of the disciples turned back and walked no more with Him. And then Jesus asked them in verse 66, will you also go away? Would you have went away? Or would you have conviction and faithfulness to the Lord to follow Him even unto death? And so we can reject Him. We can forsake Him. The Jews certainly rejected Him. The disciples forsook Him. But number three, as you look at Luke chapter 23. It's been a while since I presented a sermon on the trials, actually titled it, The Unjust Trials of Jesus and what He went through and how He was treated during those trials. I want you to notice with me in verse 11. Luke chapter 23 and then verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught. Now notice this phrase. And mocked him. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. I've talked with individuals, and perhaps you have as well, who have belittled the Bible. They have spoken evil of the Bible. They have denied the existence of God. They have just talked down their nose when you talk about Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They think it's ridiculous. Mocking the Lord. Making fun of you. And me, because we believe the Bible and the God of the Bible. And so here's the Lord. He knows what's before Him. He began early on to prepare the apostles for what was going to take place at Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. In fact, I mentioned to you this morning about the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. In another account of that, in a parallel account of that, the Scriptures tell us that they were talking to Jesus about His decease, which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. Now think about that. As the Lord is standing before the religious leaders, before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, and it's being mocked. But people today will mock the risen Savior and make light of Him. In Matthew chapter 27, that's not the only time that He was mocked. Even more so, as far as I think the pitifulness of it, is found in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 39 beginning. Matthew chapter 27, and notice with me, if you will, verse 39. Jesus is now crucified. They that passed by reviled him, verse 39, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, notice this next word, mocking him. With the scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. I suggest to you, they still would not have believed. They still would have not have believed. Look at the evidence that was prior to the crucifixion. And even to this point, in light of that evidence, they didn't believe. They're still mocking Him. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, John chapter 11. And they knew that, and they knew that people believed on the Lord as a result of that. They tried to kill off the evidence. They sought by what means or how they could kill Lazarus. They still didn't believe. And now they're mocking the Lord. He trusted in God, let Him deliver him now if He will have him, for He said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Now I want to stop here and make this other observation about this in this comment. You're talking about the compassion of Jesus the Christ as He is suspended between heaven and earth on the rugged cross of Calvary, and both of the thieves cast the same in their teeth, and then later He would say to the one, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You talk about compassion that He had for that individual, who in this text says that they cast the same in their teeth. The thieves, plural. We need to think about those things and help others to see what Jesus accomplished for their salvation. But not only that. In Matthew chapter 10, you can write down, I think I am safe in saying that most of you can quote that as many times as I share that with you, that just about at the end of every sermon as we extend the invitation. Jesus said, Whosoever shall deny me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. In Psalm 19, which the psalmist declared in verses 1 and 2, The heavens declare the handiwork of God, or the glory of God rather, the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. That goes forth to all languages, all speeches that take sense. Lord willing, we'll talk about that next month as we talk about God and how we have sufficient evidence even outside of, or in addition, I should say, to what the Scriptures say. That God exists, and we'll talk about archaeology and the God of the Bible and so forth, and the animal kingdom and the universe and all of those things, Lord willing, next month. Too much information to deny Jesus, to deny God. In John chapter 13, verse 38, Peter was told that before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Did that happen? To someone like Peter, someone who later on would be considered a pillar with some others. Mighty toward the Jews, as Paul was to the Gentiles. Selected by the Lord to go and preach to the household of Cornelius, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. Someone who made that great confession of their faith in Christ, Thou art the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon that truth, upon what Peter had confessed, I will build my church. But Peter says, I'll never do that. And then what happened? He did that very thing. In John chapter 13 and in verse, or Acts rather, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him. That's what we're talking about, denying Him. In the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Pretty strong words. But it was similar words that Peter was using in Acts chapter 2. When he was preaching to the Jews, and he said that by your wicked hands you've taken and you've crucified Him. And then they cried out and said, what shall we do? And he told them what to do, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They denied Him. You know what the scriptures say is the, or how the Bible categorizes an individual that would deny Jesus? Come with me to 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 22. Who is a liar? Now listen to what he says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that just means against Christ, that denieth the Father and the Son. Someone said, that's pretty strong language. Indeed it is. But the reality is, that's what inspiration says about an individual who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, denies Him, they're a liar. And the truth is not in them. But not only can we deny the Lord, number five, last one. There's a statement that is made in the book of Hebrews that is perhaps somewhat of a difficult passage. But even though that we, or I should say I, may not understand all the ins and outs of these statements, I know that they're true. But I want you to notice what's stated. And beginning with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now listen to this. Seeing rather, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Now, I grant you the notion that if an individual is being stubborn and they've got their mind made up that they're going to live in sin, they're not going to repent, there's nothing you can do to get them to turn back to God. Perhaps that's what he's talking about. But it's indicated in this verse, and it's stated in the verse, I should say, that the conduct of some could render their actions to have been crucifying Jesus afresh and putting Him to an open shame. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, I know that the Bible says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Just today I was asked the question, the good question, what should I do? From an individual who perhaps not doing what they ought to be doing. And my advice was, do what's right. Do what's right. Don't keep on. Do what's right. Make it right. Don't allow the devil to get you down and keep you down. Keep you that way. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. That grace that can be bestowed upon the individual can be bestowed in vain. Paul talks about himself. When he says that the grace of God that was bestowed upon him was not in vain, but he labored more abundantly than them all. God's grace has been extended to all mankind. We know that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace which brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. That came by the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. And we don't want to live our lives in such a way that would render the death of Jesus on the cross vain so far as our life is concerned. Jesus despised the shame, the Bible says. Endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father on high. Hebrews chapter 12 and then verse 2. There's five things that we ought not do with the Lord. And we ought to strive to help others to do those eight things that we talked about this morning. To strive to obey Him and to live for Him. And to help them to see that. Not because we have some score sheet to check off and it's a victory for me, it's a feather in my hat if I converse on it. That's not what it's about. It's about them going to heaven when life is over. So we need to get the seed out of the barn, put it into the hearts and minds of individuals, put it into the field in the hopes that people will hear it, believe it, and obey it. That heaven will be their eternal home. Maybe you're here tonight, you've not obeyed the gospel. You've heard the gospel and the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that He's the Son of God, John 8, 24? Will you repent of your sins? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And folks, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6, 23. Will you confess Him before those present tonight that He's the Son of God? Not deny Him, but confess Him. You believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37. And then be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise to walk in newness of life, having all of your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You want to be restored. Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you want to go to heaven when life is over, we bid you come.